Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened.
All right, well, today we are in week 3 in our series in the book of Jonah, and which, of course, leads us then also to chapter 3. And so if you have your Bibles with you, please open it. We're going to continue to do a similar approach as the last few weeks, which you've heard in the bumper, the chapter read to us. So we're not going to necessarily read all of it again. But what I'm going to do is just pick out verses and pick out certain passages and read them or focus on them. So I would love for you to have your Bible open with you wherever you are, and then you can follow along as we go. So let's just do a really quick recap. In the last 2 weeks, we've looked at chapter 1 and chapter 2. In chapter 1, we focused on whether or not we are obedient to God, or whether there are places or there are moments in our lives where we've run from him. And maybe we have thought about that a little bit more over the course of the last couple of weeks. And maybe you've recognized that there are certain areas of your life where it's like, yeah, in this area, I tend to, not obey, or I struggle to obey. And so we looked at that in the first chapter, whether or not we are obedient or whether we are also running. In chapter 2, we looked at the psalm that is in that chapter. And so the psalm was a psalm of thanksgiving. And so we looked at that and we considered our prayer life. And as frustrating as the psalm was, because we don't see Jonah ever confess his sin, we don't see him ever confessing his sin. And so we wrestled through that chapter, asking ourselves some important questions about our own prayer life. Are we always as sincere as we present ourselves to be when we pray? And so we looked at that, and also we were challenged to consider whether we repent of our sin, because Jonah doesn't do that in chapter 2 at all. And you would expect that it would have been the prime theme of that psalm, of just a psalm of lament, a psalm of repentance, but instead it was a psalm of thanksgiving. And so we looked at that. Now, during this series, what I've asked you to do, and I'm hearing some of you are doing this, and I'm sure some of you are struggling to do it, but during this series, I've asked you to place yourself into the story. And I really think that's even more important now than if we were physically in the building. Because I don't want these sermons to be something that you just sit and watch on TV, okay? I really want you to try to engage. I want you to try to place yourself into this story, into this book, and become one of the characters. And the main character that we've obviously asked you to be is Jonah. To place yourself into the story as Jonah. And this can be frustrating. This can be at times disheartening, because as much as we may not want to admit it, there are times where we see ourselves more like Jonah than we would want to. We do some of the same things that he does, and we're like, man, I don't want to be like that. And yet, I think it's important for us to do this, because we need to be aware of the fact that we don't want to just read the Bible and see what those people did way back then as if somehow we don't struggle with some of the same things. So again, I want you to put yourself into the story. I want you to apply these things to your own life and wrestle through this in your own way. Now, one of the things that we see is that Jonah, sadly, did many of the things that we may have done or at least been tempted to do. And I think it's just a sad realization that we have to face is that as we wrap up, you know, next week, and you're going to probably find yourself quite frustrated with this man next week, but the truth is that for many of us, Jonah does the very thing that we have often struggled with or been tempted to do. So let's not dismiss, you know, his shortcomings. Let's not dismiss, you know, who he is. But let's make sure that we are not just critical of him, but that we're willing to examine ourselves and process through that. And so here we go, chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, open them. Chapter 3, we're going to go through this again. And we're going to look at the first two verses and then just kind of place ourselves into the story now as Jonah. Okay, you were called, you know, if you're now picturing yourself, you were called, you know, if you're picturing yourself as Jonah, you're called by God to go to the city of Nineveh. These are your enemies. This is the last place you want to be. And so you know what you did. You ran from God. You're like, no way, I'm not going there. So you ran from God. And then, you know, you end up on the ship and you know the story. You get thrown overboard because, you know, this crazy storm came and that's the only way you think you can save yourself. And then maybe you were just drowning away and hoping to die. Who knows? We don't know for sure. God sends a massive whale. Whale swallows you up. You're inside this thing for 3 days, 3 nights, and you pray this psalm of thanksgiving. And then now here you are on a dry land covered in vomit because you were literally spewed out of this whale onto dry land. And that's where you are right now. I hope your life is better than that. I hope your day today is going better than Jonah's was. But if you put yourself into the story, picture for a moment, you've just had a pretty rough day. Things haven't gone well. You're in a pretty tough state. And the reason I want you to focus on that is because I look at chapter 3, verse 1. Look at what happens. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Ah, there it is. Even though all this stuff had happened, God had not forgotten about Nineveh. His heart was still yearning for them to hear the message and that they would repent. And it's interesting here that God does not feel sorry for Jonah. It's not like God's like, man, you've had a rough day. You've had it so hard, man. I can't believe all the things you've gone through. We're just going to leave Nineveh be. You know, I hope you've learned your lesson not to disobey me. At this moment, really, the story in God's eyes is not about Jonah. It's about the citizens of Nineveh. And so God tells him to go a second time. And it's interesting because what you see here is the command in chapter 3, verse 2 is very similar. It's almost identical to the command that you saw in chapter 1, verse 1, where God told him to go at that time. And so here you have this identical command. God's like, I want you to go to Nineveh. You need to go there and proclaim the message I give you. You need to go there and preach against the wickedness of that city. And so Jonah really doesn't have any choice now. And in verse 3, we read that Jonah obeyed and he goes to Nineveh. And we're told that this is a very large city. In Jonah chapter 3, we read that this is a very, very large city. It says that it takes 3 days to go through it. Now, we've already talked about this a little bit. I want to just emphasize a little bit more. There is some discussion around the description that you see in Jonah chapter 3 about the city. There are some people that really challenge whether or not this is accurate. There's a man by the name of Austin Henry Layard, and he was an English adventurer who uncovered ancient buried cities like Nineveh, and he wrote a book actually called Nineveh and Its Remains. And from his writings and from his research, Lehrer concludes or argues that the claims in Jonah chapter 3, verse 3, that Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey was literally accurate. Okay, they said this is literally, this is what it was, this is the way it looked, this is how it was. And again, there's some discussion around the measurements, and we don't have time to get into that, but some argue that if you only measure certain areas, then yes, there's dispute, but if you measure the way they probably would have measured then there isn't dispute. And so for us today, it might be similar to saying Toronto. You know, the city of Toronto, but then really there's the GTA, the greater, Toronto area. And so it's like you have, you know, it depends on what you're talking about. Anyway, like I said, we're not going to get into that. Another researcher who did a lot of work on aqueducts and the system there, a guy by the name of Gary Grant, he says that the city of Nineveh had large palaces and a population of more than 100,000 people. And so here's just a couple of sources that talked, you know, that just maybe affirm for us that the size of the city was historic, you know, that it's historically accurate what Jonah says in Jonah chapter 3. And so it's also a time we need to understand where the buildings were not multi-stories. And so it's easy to see that a city of the population of 100,000 would spread over a vast area. And so you wouldn't have, 50-foot high, skyscrapers like we would today, or these 50-floor skyscrapers. You know, you would have these, smaller buildings, and they would just spread out and spread out. And so I'm sure when you walked over to that city, it must have been quite the sight. So I want you for a moment to imagine yourself walking into such a place. First, think about what you would do. Like, where do you start? You know, first thing you may want to wrestle with is, where do you start to preach? You're told to go into this situation, into this place, and where are you supposed to start? You know, who do you start with? How do you convince a city that's so wicked? How do you convince them to repent and to obey God? And then there's also this keen awareness. If you're Jonah, there's this keen awareness that there's a good chance that you may not make it out alive. Remember in chapter 1 how we described, these people. They were a brutal people. And there's probably this awareness that, you may not end up coming out of this alive. You may end up being killed. And I'm sure every single one of us here can identify with Jonah. We can identify with the fact that there are moments in our lives where we feel unqualified. We feel unqualified for what God is asking of us. So the question we need to wrestle with is this: do we believe that God will empower us to do what he has called us to do? Because I'm sure if you place yourself into the character of Jonah, and you consider for yourself walking into a city like Nineveh, and there's this massive city, and you're one guy, and there's no social media, and there's no sound systems. It's just you and your voice and a whole bunch of hostile people. And now you're supposed to inform this massive city that they're to repent. How do you do that? And so maybe today you have a situation, and you're kind of stuck in the same thought pattern of how do I do this? How is this possible? So let me ask you the question again. Do you believe that God will empower you to do what he has called you to do? I think this is such an important question. So as, if you're like a follower, like most followers of Jesus, you will struggle to allow God to use you in areas where you are weak. Maybe God's calling you to something. You're like, no, not this, because this is not my strength. My strength's over here. This is the area I'm weak in. And maybe God's calling you to minister, to love, or to care, or to interact with someone in a way that is not in your place of strength. The other thing, obviously, that we have to wrestle with is, will we shy away from doing something that we feel is beyond our ability to do? See, all of these things may have been struggles that Jonah was wrestling through as he walked into this city. We don't know. But at the same time, today, we need to make sure that we aren't making excuses, that we aren't throwing, obstacles in God's way and saying, because of this, I can't. Because of this, I'm not able to. Jonah walks into this city. this massive city. And he does something that seems impossible, but we know it's because it was possible because of what God was doing in him and also through him. See, often we decide to be obedient only when we feel competent. Think about that. We decide to be obedient only when we feel competent. But here's the thing. God does not need us to be competent. He needs us to be obedient. That no matter what you are going through, God isn't asking you, oh, by the way, are you qualified? Are you good at that? Is this something you feel strongly about? Is this something that you think you can do? God never asks those things of us. He knows us. And we need to understand that when he calls us to something, that he believes we can do it. So I want you to picture Jonah walking now towards this massive city. Okay, he's just on this walk. He's just heading on off. Maybe it's a trail. Maybe it's a path. Maybe it's a road. And I just picture him walking along this dirt path. He's been called by God to go into this place. And as he's approaching this hill, you wonder what's running through his mind. He knows that the other end of this hill is the city of Nineveh. And when he reaches the top of the hill, there it is. As far as the eye can see, people. People who are disobedient, people who despise his people. And yet that's who God has called him to go to. I'm sure if you would place yourself there for a moment, you got to think this is a tough calling. Because it says it's a 3-day journey through the city. And so it's not just talk to a few people. It's a lot of people you got to reach. Just to kind of give you a scale of that, a trained walker can walk about 2.6 miles, a marathon, 26.2 miles in 7 hours. And so it gives you a little perspective of how big this place was. And as he enters the city, the noise, the smell, the culture would have hit him immediately. And he begins to preach a pretty basic sermon. And I want you to see this. He never once actually tells the people to repent. It's almost like he doesn't want them to hear that. All he says to them, he walks one full day into the city and he just starts shouting, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, based on what you've heard about the city and their people, how would you expect them to respond? Now, let's just assume for a moment that that's literally all Jonah says to them. He isn't saying, you know, God loves you and he wants you to repent. And we don't know for sure. It almost sounds like he refused to say those things. It's like he didn't want the people to respond. But based on what we know about the city and how wicked they were, how would we expect them to respond? Now, the thing is, we know how they respond, and so this makes it difficult, but how would you expect them? I think most of us would expect that they would just laugh at Jonah, or like we already said, they might have just killed him. Like, that's probably what we would expect the people there to do. Now, the reason I ask that question is I want you to pause for a moment, and I want you to think about someone that maybe God has been leading you to spread the gospel to. Is there someone in your life who you feel God has called you to share the gospel with? Now, here's the question I want you to wrestle with then. How do you, if you haven't done this, how do you picture them responding? Do you see them just laughing at you? Do you see them just asking a lot of questions? Do you see them just dismissing you, completely dismissing you and the gospel that you're going to present? How do you picture them responding? I think sometimes this is the thing. How we think people will respond is the thing that keeps us from going and sharing. We may just think, they're never going to listen anyway. But here's the crazy thing. The city of Nineveh, they do respond. I think it's important for us to see that they respond in a way that we would have never expected them. So let's take a moment and do a little background search and ask ourselves, why is it that they responded the way they did? Ancient Nineveh was located in Mesopotamia on the Tigris River. It became one of the most important cities in ancient Assyria. And in 704 to 681 BC, let's see if I say his name right, King Sennacherib made it the capital city. And during the 9th century, Assyria experienced what we would probably call today the golden years. However, in the years that would follow, there were rebellions that broke out, and different kings who ruled could not restore order. And so, over the years, internal dissent resulted in Assyria losing significant power and wealth. This then impacted their expansion, and it left the nation vulnerable to attack. In addition to these political struggles, and they were significant, in addition to these struggles, the Assyrians experienced several natural phenomena, such as a famine, a total eclipse, and an earthquake. And the people of Nineveh, they attributed this to divine anger. John L. Harris says that according to the Assyrian Epiphany Chronicles, during the reign of Ashurdan III, the nation's woes were exacerbated by a famine that occurred in 765 BC, and then it either returned in 759 BC, or it continued for an entire seven-year period. So you can imagine if you had gone through such a long period of famine that you would just be devastated. Then, on June 15, 763 BC, Assyria experienced a total eclipse, an event the people would have considered an ominous sign. This created considerable anxiety as such an eclipse was such a rarity. This gave rise to fear of public disaster. And then, if that wasn't enough, during the reign of Jeroboam II, as stated in Amos chapter 1, verse 1, and we also talked about this in our first sermon where, you know, Jonah prophesied a prophecy of prosperity to Jeroboam II in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 22. And anyway, all of that to say there's a connection here. There was this enormous, enormous earthquake. And the place was devastated. And you see this also mentioned in the Assyrian text. And this would have taken, you know, as a menacing sign that something was up. And this was something that both the king and the people could not ignore. Now, it's in a pretty short span of time, they experienced both a famine, an eclipse, and an earthquake. Now, it's important to understand why this matters. When Jonah arrived on the scene, life was difficult for the Ninevites. With all that had happened politically and the natural disasters, the Ninevites might have, you know, had a sense of urgency and sensitivity to the need for something that would help them get their life back together. The Assyrian tradition dictated that when an eclipse happened, the king would declare a solemn fast for the entire nation, and he would hand over his position of authority to a substitute monarch until the danger had passed. This is significant considering what we know happened when Jonah went and preached there. So I want you to see this. With this information about what had happened, you know, outside of the biblical text that we are aware of, I want you to see this. We begin to see why it is so important for Jonah to go when he was commanded to go. It is so obvious that God had prepared the city, God had prepared the people to hear the message that Jonah was to deliver. And we could easily say that, you know, this was why it was such a big deal to God that Jonah disobeyed him. Because God had prepared the city. In a sense, you could say that God had made this a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. All the natural disasters, the political disasters, all of those things had happened. And now Jonah, he needed to go and do his part. Because God had prepared, in spiritual language, we would say God had prepared the soil for the seed. And Jonah was to go and plant the seed. And this was why. This was why God was so upset with Jonah not obeying. Now, I don't know about you, but then it makes me think of all those times when I felt God nudging me to go and talk to someone. Is it possible that God was already preparing them for the conversation I was to have with them? So you never know when God calls you to speak to someone, when God calls you to do something, you never know what God has already done in that person's life to prepare them for that moment. Or maybe you're one of the moments that he wants to use to prepare someone to hear the gospel that will forever change their lives. So I think it's important for us to recognize that God is continuing to prepare hearts for the truth that we have and need to declare to others. These kind of thoughts can make us maybe just feel guilty. You know, oh man, I've missed all these opportunities. And that's not what I want us to do. I want us to just recognize and to see that from the story of Jonah, how God works behind the scenes to accomplish, to prepare people. And the honor that we have in being part of God's big plan to bring salvation to people. Jonah completely lost sight of this. What an honor for us to be able to go and to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. So Jonah preached this message, and I'm sure to his surprise and probably to ours if we were reading this for the very first time, we see this in verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And then we read that the king rose from his throne, and he took off his royalty, just like it was told he should do in their own traditions. He put on sackcloth, and he sat in the dirt. He decreed, not just for himself, but he decreed that every single person, every single animal must not eat or drink. And both the people and the animals were to put on sackcloth. And they were called to urgently call on God. Because just maybe God would relent. Just this complete submission to God, trusting that he would respond. Fasting in the Old Testament, you'll see it quite often. It's associated with various religious circumstances, one of them being a natural emergency or a national emergency. It's a time of seeking God to know his will in a deeper way. It is a way to give up physical needs to receive what we need spiritually. Sackcloths, there are just this coarse cloth, which would likely have been black, usually made from goat hair, not exactly comfortable, not something you would want to wear a lot. It was worn as a sign of mourning and anguish, of repentance, a time of deep prayer for deliverance. It was a symbol, it was a visible way of showing people that we are mourning, that we are begging God, that we are repentant. When you wore a sackcloth, usually it was associated with a posture of sitting or lying in ashes and throwing dust up into the air onto your head. This was the ultimate sign of humility and surrender. And the entire city of Nineveh, including the officials, this was their response to the message that Jonah sent. It's interesting to note that sackcloth and fasting were also part of the ancient Near Eastern tradition. If you don't know what the ancient Near East is, these were the writings that are outside of the Bible, but that we have from that time period. Therefore, these actions were in keeping with the designated proceedings described in the ancient text that detailed how an Assyrian king was to respond during a time like this. And so, although there's no record outside of Jonah that this took place, I think there's enough evidence here for us to understand that this was something that happened. So I want us to consider now for a moment. We're going to switch characters. You've been Jonah this entire time. I want you for a moment now to switch characters, and I want you to picture yourself as a Ninevite. So place yourself now into the story, and it may help if you would sit on the floor. And you might be like, no, I just got comfortable. So just to prove that I'm serious, I'm gonna do this along with you and see if I can get myself situated here. So if you would, just have a seat on the floor somewhere. And you're gonna see why in a little bit, okay? It's important that we not just hear, like I said before, we don't want to just hear these or watch these on TV. But let's experience this moment with these Ninevites. So now you're a Ninevite, a citizen. Okay, let me walk you through what you and I may have experienced. For years, you've lived in political turmoil. Your confidence in the system, in your leaders, in your community, it's shattered. It's just so much has gone wrong. And then you experience just these crises. All of you experience one crisis after another. And these aren't the kind of things that you can explain away. These are divinely, or they seem to have a divine attribute to them. They're beyond what you can explain. It's these natural disasters, but there seems to be something bigger to them. But they've happened over and over. And you're in a place now in your life where you are just gripped with fear and with confusion. What does this mean? What does this all mean? Why is this happening? You know, what's the point behind all of this? And obviously the other question in the back of your mind is, how do I get myself out? How do I rescue myself? How do I save myself from what's going on? And then one day as you're walking through the city like you normally do, you hear someone yelling, and so you're not sure what they're saying, so you go closer and you hear someone yelling, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. You're not sure if you heard correctly, so you go a little closer, and sure enough, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. More fear. This isn't the first doomsday prophet that you've heard. As you know, when there's a natural disaster, these doomsday prophets, they seem to kind of grow out of the ground almost. But there's something different about this one. You listen more, and there's this new fear welling up in you. But this fear is different. This one doesn't just cause confusion. This one calls you to action. And suddenly you realize that you need to repent. You need to make some changes in your life, that you need to submit yourself to whoever it is that could overthrow your city. And so for the first time in your life, you decide to do something you've never done before. You've never done this. You've never even contemplated doing this as an Assyrian, much less as a citizen of Nineveh, the mighty city of Nineveh. For the first time in your life, you humble yourself. You recognize that you are not in control, that there is a higher being than you, and that you need to repent. So you put on sackcloths, you fast, You throw dust into the air and onto your head, and you look a mess. But all of this so that God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that you will not perish. During much of this sermon, we've looked at ourselves through the lens of Jonah. And we've said, like, man, we shouldn't do this, or we shouldn't do that, or we should have done this. So it's good for us now to take a moment and to look at ourselves through the lens of a Ninevite. So I want you to ask yourself some important questions. And this is why it's important, if you did it, this is why it's important that you're sitting on the ground. So picture yourself now, humbled. Let me ask you some questions. As a Ninevite, have I become self-reliant? Do I see myself as being in control? Am I trying to present myself as having it all together when inside I know I'm shattered? Here's a big one. Am I proud? Another big important question is, where is my trust rooted in? What do I truly trust in? Can I admit that I need help? Am I willing to do something I don't want to do? And what about this one? What am I not willing to do that God is asking me to do? Do I truly want to experience God's compassion? These Ninevites, we don't know what kind of questions they wrestled with, but would you allow yourself to just sit for a moment in front of God, humbled, and just allow your heart to be examined? Asking God what you need to change. Because whatever it was that worked with these Ninevites, whatever it was that caused their hearts to open, we need to allow the same to be done in us. But here's the beauty. After what they did, God does relent. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, it says this, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. If you want a New Testament verse that is equivalent to this, it's 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. See, here's what I want us to see, and here's what we must see, that God desired to forgive and to relent. God did not want to bring the destruction upon these people that he had promised he would bring. He wanted to forgive them. So if you feel today as a Ninevite, if you feel, you know, as you place yourself into this role as one, and you feel that your sins are too great, that you're not lovable, that God doesn't have a plan for you, I trust that you would look at these people and see God through the eyes of a Ninevite and recognize what God was all willing to do to save them. God so desperately wanted to save them that he sent a prophet, albeit a disobedient prophet. But God made sure that this prophet would end up where he was supposed to be. God went to great lengths to assure that this prophet would end up in your city and that he would proclaim this message to you, because God wanted you to repent and to be saved. So if you are at any place in your life right now wondering, does God want you? Do you matter to him? Put yourself into the story as a Ninevite and recognize what God is all willing to do to save you. Well, as a matter of fact, the Gospels tell us. See, to the Ninevites, God sent a disobedient prophet for humanity, for all of us today. God sent his only son, who was completely obedient, who went to the cross, who died, who rose, he ascended to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit, and he is coming back. All of this so that you could have salvation, forgiveness for your sins. So as we're sitting, humbled, may we realize today how much God loves us. And may we realize today that we need to repent. That we need to repent not just of the sins we've done, but also of the things we haven't done. In those moments when we've been the Jonah who didn't go, let's repent of that. Let's line our lives up. And let's live according to God's plan for our lives. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you so much for this story. I thank you so much for the beautiful response of these Ninevites. It just gives us a picture of how much mercy you have. And how when any of us today will repent and will surrender to you, that you will forgive. Thank you so much for this image and for this story. And I pray for anyone listening now that if they have sin in their lives, that they need to confess and repent, that they would do so now. Thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week, and we'll see you next week as we look at chapter 4.